You're listening to Foundations of Faith, an FFC equipping podcast course. Travis Walker and Adam Bailey will walk you through this four-part course designed to equip and cement you in the foundational doctrines of Christianity. Session 3, The Good News of the Gospel.
The cool part of what we were going to look at today as we look at Christ is the story doesn't end there. So imagine your Bible. I love to use this illustration. Imagine your Bible. Your Bible is about 1,000 pages. Page 3 is when everything falls apart. So you're just into the story. You're only in page 3 and everything falls apart. So how would we summarize to somebody pages 4 to page 1,000? That's where we are today. And so we're going to look at God's response to sinful mankind. So we looked at the serpent last week, or last part. And so today we're going to look at God's response. And so we're going to pick it up. Adam, I'll ask you to read because I've talked too much already. I'm going to have you read, if you wouldn't mind. Read verses 8 through 15 for us.
Genesis 3. You said what? Starting in verse 8?
Yeah.
Okay. This is from the ESV. So deeply apologize to my CSB friends. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" So interesting. He calls to Adam, right? Just interesting how he does that. Verse 10, and he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." Let me keep going.
Yeah, go through 15.
The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all the beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat in all the days of your life." Then verse 15, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel."
Cool. So we see man's rebellion, and then we see instantly a God who pursues rebellious mankind. And this is for sure bad news. Like, Adam, you ever get in trouble? You do something wrong, and then your mom says to you, like, "Hey, you just wait till dad gets home." Like, that's a terrifying moment when you have to talk to dad. Mm-hmm. But also, when you talk to dad, you realize there's still a relationship there. And in some ways, that's what this is God confronting man, but showing love and care and compassion. Like, there is a punishment, like a good dad would. Like, there's justice. But also in this story, you see mercy. And ultimately, you see grace as well. And so we're just going to kind of summarize who this character of Jesus Christ is that we're that's alluded to in 3:15, and to discuss why this is such great news. And so man sins, God pursues. That's what we see happening in what you just read, is this relationship still to some degree intact. You see punishment, but also provision. And that's what we're going to see in 3:15. And so we see this, what we call the snake crusher in 3:15, is that punishment is dealt out, but then a promise is given. So man sins, Christ pursues and provides. And we see the serpent given consequences. We see creation given consequences, and we see mankind given consequences. But ultimately, a promise of deliverance from all these things. So let me skip down just a little bit, and it proves to us what we need. You notice in three in the story in 3 that mankind is driven from the garden, and so what we're going to see is we need protection. We see that one of the consequences for our sin is death, and so we need salvation. And we understand that this enemy is still on the prowl, and so we need protection from him as well. Adam, you want to insert anything, any observations you want to make?
You know, it is interesting that an emotion that Adam has never felt before, he feels, which is fear.
Like he's hiding.
Yeah, he feels this, like, I can't imagine how, like, that first moment you feel of just, like, yeah, like, his stomach has dropped. He just has, like, oh my gosh, like, I just can't imagine how he would feel for the first time, feeling that fear of, like, I've done something wrong. I'm not really sure exactly what's going on. And then I've got to now try to rectify my fear. Mm-hmm. I've got to go to some sort of man-made response in order to deal with my fear. And so as I was just casually reading it, I think that's an interesting just observation of just that fear enters the picture here of, and I hid myself.
Yeah. What was he afraid of?
Yeah. So I wonder, you know, I think he was afraid of speaking to God.
Yep.
You know, it's that moment of like, I'm afraid to even approach you
because
we did something that you told us not to do.
Mm-hmm.
So I think it's that. And then, yeah, I think he's just, yeah, he just doesn't know. Like this is a fear of, I think, of unknown
100%.
Territory of like, I've never done this. I've never had to deal with this. This is now entering a relationship of like conflict.
Mm-hmm. And the crazy part about that is right after he says in verse 10, I was afraid because I was naked. The first time he realizes something's off or different, like he was naked until that point, but all of a sudden he feels ashamed of that reality. He is desperate for something. And this is where they go and make themselves coverings, these temporary coverings that don't ultimately satisfy, don't fulfill their greatest need. But that is such a fascinating verse. I was afraid and I was naked and I hid myself. That's the problem that you and I still deal with today. Mankind is born separated from God, therefore afraid, even if they're not willing to admit that. Even the atheist is ultimately afraid of God.
Mm-hmm.
And the reason they're afraid has to do with nakedness, not literal nakedness, but this
exposure.
Inadequacy. They don't have what they need, so mankind hides. And that is humanity today. I was saying in this class, Adam, I think you could sit down with any human being, no matter what they believe, and I think you could rationally bring them to that conclusion. Something's wrong in the world today, whether it's death, decay, violence, like all of that is sin. Any human being, I think you could get to the point of, man, isn't there something broken in the world today? What do you think the solution is? In Genesis 3:15, tells us what the solution is, that we need somebody to come and to solve the problem for us. This is what 3:15 says. I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. So this is the serpent. This is the villain of the story, the evil one. There was going to be this animosity between them forever. But the woman is going to have an offspring, and he shall bruise your head. This is the offspring of the woman is going to crush the head of the serpent, and you, serpent, will bruise his heel. Now, again, this is for sure confusing, a little bit deep, but this is a beautiful prophecy that God says is, here's the problem. There's animosity between the serpent and mankind for all of history. But I promise you, I will ultimately solve it. I'm going to send you a descendant of Eve who is going to kill the snake, but the snake is going to bruise his heel. What a beautiful story. And that's the story from page four to the rest of to the end of our Bibles, is that God is going to provide a snake crusher.
Yeah. And I think too, like just looking at I think one thing that's really beneficial when we're looking at theology, just our Bibles, is trying to help our people understand the thread that is pulled throughout all of Scripture. And I think once you start seeing the same motifs, the same illustrations, the same metaphor, I think you start seeing like just a tie between the Old Testament and the New Testament.
100%.
And you see this idea of being clothed both physically and metaphorically speaking, spiritually speaking, all throughout Scripture, right? We see it here of this, like they were clothed prior to sin in the presence and righteousness of God.
Yep.
That's how they were clothed. They didn't recognize it. They didn't have a need for it.
Right.
Then they were physically undressed.
Yep.
And then God provides in verse 21, you know, a covering for them physically.
Yep.
But you're still left with a uncovering spiritually speaking. Yep. And then what does the New Testament have to say about that? Well, it says that you are now clothed in the righteousness of Christ, yep, or you are clothed in your sin.
Mm-hmm.
And so like this idea of being clothed, I think is really interesting. That's a thread throughout scripture of is how do we clothe ourselves?
That's right.
Are we going to go try to attach something that's going to not maybe that'll maybe mitigate the physical,
yep,
you know, reality, but it doesn't fix or clothe us in the spiritual realm. I don't know. I just think it's a really interesting thread that I think you should definitely note. And I think the other thing too is just the mercy of God here in this passage of like, he doesn't just kill him.
Nope.
He should.
The
he
story
probably
should have ended.
He should have killed him.
Yep. Chapter 3 of Genesis, the story should have ended.
Like he didn't need to keep him around, but nope, he obviously does because he's trying to show his character here.
Yep.
Like why does God not wipe them here?
Yep.
Well, I think there's a good rule of thumb when you're reading your Bible of when you're asking a question of why did God do this? The best answer for you to filter that, you might not know the details, is this. God only does something that gives him the maximum amount of glory.
That's right.
So why does he not wipe Adam and Eve? Well, I don't know specifically, but generally it's because that gave him the most amount of glory in order to show his mercy. Mm-hmm. I think that's why he is doing it. So like, that's just a good rule of thumb in general. Why did God do it? Well, I don't exactly know, but at the end of the day, it gives him the maximum amount of glory, and it is the start of the unfolding of his plan.
So let's walk through our Old Testament a little bit, Adam, and let's look at a few other stories. That's what we said. Verse page 4 through 1,000 is this this fulfillment of this promise in 3:15. And so let's talk about Noah's Ark, because this is a very similar story, which tells pretty much the same narrative. Mm-hmm. You see a sinful mankind who God is going to destroy in a flood. This is the story we're told in Genesis chapter 6. But he goes to one man, and again, we have to remember this story playing out. Who is Noah? He's a descendant of Adam and Eve. So he is in the lineage of this snake crusher. And he makes a promise, which we would say is mercy. He could have wiped out all of creation with the flood. That's what mankind deserved. But God is going to pursue and provide through one family, and he's going to provide an ark. And he gives Noah the ability and the means to build this ark to protect his family. And it's, again, a beautiful story. You can just, I think, jump to maybe some problematic understanding of this is how we got our continents, and I think all of that is true, but I don't think it's the main point. I think the main point of the story is God's judgment, God's mercy, and ultimately the fulfillment, which is God's grace.
Mm-hmm.
And so you see this universal flood, you see the protection of one family through an ark, and then I love in Genesis chapter 6 we see this door. And who shuts the door is it's God himself, God being the one who provides. I'm not sure if Noah couldn't shut the door. I don't know all of those things, but it explicitly gives God credit for providing for them through the shut door. And so when the torrential rain comes down, the waters from the depths rise up, they are 100% safe. And it's only through the provision of God. It's Genesis chapter 3 kind of being retold.
Yep.
I got you.
And it goes through the same motif of clothing.
Yep.
What was Noah clothed in? Well, he was clothed in the ark.
Yep.
Like he was protected. God said, I'm going to surround you with something that's going to protect you, which is ultimately an illustration of just evil and God's saving power. And you just made me think about 1 Peter, which is a massively confusing passage in 1 Peter when he talks about how baptism now saves you, and it's just the whole thing. Anyways, that's another podcast for another time. But the point of it, he brings up Noah, and he says, just as Noah was brought safely through water, so too is the Christian brought safely through death.
That's right.
How? Through the resurrection of Jesus. So as Noah was clothed in the ark, Christians are clothed in Christ, we pass through death. The sea in the Old Testament and the New actually represents death.
Yep.
Which is why I hate water.
Mm-hmm.
It's actually true. Mm. It's biblical. Mm. The sea is death.
It's exactly what the picture of baptism displays
exactly
for us.
You're passing through death,
mm-hmm,
and how do you get clothed? Well, you come out of it clothed in the righteousness of Christ.
Because so like, life is on the other side.
Exactly. And so the question is like, I think what we see in the Old Testament is, how are you going to choose to pass? Are you going to be stuck in death and you can't pass through it?
Yep.
Or are you going to come out on the other side? And I think that's the Old Testament Israelites' problem, is trying to figure out it on their own. Like, how do I figure this out by myself? Is it through my works that gets me this? Is it through my own means that gets me this? And we just see them constantly failing after fail after fail.
And the only salvation, I love the Noah's Ark one, because the only salvation is in the Ark. Mm-hmm. There's no other way that man can be saved but through the one God provided. Right. So you use the word, which I'm going to point to our next story, which is the story of the Passover. Mm-hmm. And this is, again, we get to the book of Exodus. And again, it's the same story. Man's sinfulness shown to us in the nation of Egypt. Mm-hmm. We're all sinful. And I think God uses Egypt as this epitome of evil. And then you have the nation of Israel, which is this covenantal people that God cares for and is showing, giving promises to. He raises up one man named Moses, and he uses Moses to be this provision for the nation of Israel. And then ultimately comes to this final plague, the 10th plague, where again, as you said, like, you can either be clothed in your own means, you think you're tough, think you can handle it, think you can protect your son, or you're clothed in the provision that God provides. So the 10th plague is the story of the death angel. Mm-hmm. And the death angel passes over every door, but only those who are clothed in the blood of the lamb are protected. It's the same story. God's going to provide one way to be saved. You can either obey and listen and trust, or you can figure out your own means. It's the same story. Genesis chapter 3, go make fig leaves, or accept the provision, the clothing that God provides. Mm-hmm. It's a beautiful story. Another one we talked about in our class was God providing through these three kind of God-provided temples, which one was Mount Sinai, then we have the tabernacle, and then we have the temple. And this is God pursuing mankind, saying, I desire communion with you. I don't want distance. I want closeness, but it has to be through my means. Mount Sinai, only Moses is allowed to approach the temple. But then you get the tabernacle, which is this closer relationship with God. And then you have the temple, which is this permanent fixture, permanent structure, but still rituals. And only one way to get to God. It has to be the priest who enters, pays for the sins of himself, before he can enter the Holy of Holies. And it's, again, just God revealing, I desire relationship with you. But because of the fall, rebellion, it's only going to be through one way. Mm-hmm. A sacrifice of a lamb, a sheep, a goat. You've got to do it my way. Mm. And it's just God continuing to reveal to us. He desires relationship with us, but it's going to have to be through a specific means. And then you have the lambs, the blood, the atonement. And all of this points us to the ultimate fulfillment that Genesis 3:15 points to, is we need a perfect savior, a perfect substitute, and that is Christ, Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. And so I just have four quick points I want to point us to that makes Christ the answer to all things. Is one is we needed God to save us. So Adam, real quick, I know this is a very basic question, but how is Jesus the solution to we need God to save us?
Yeah, I mean, when you have an eternal problem, there's only one way to solve it, and it's an eternal solution.
Yep.
And so in order for us to be rectified to God, you need both God himself, who is outside of it all and eternal, but you also need man. And so that's why Jesus is the only answer to it, is because you need both a someone who is the offspring, if you will, of Adam and Eve.
Yep.
So actually man, and you have to have somebody who actually can rectify it and can walk into the presence of God. And so like that's why like it's got to be a both and. So that this is the beauty of, you know, the incarnation of like God in flesh going on behalf. I mean, Hebrews talks about this a lot, is that he needed to be made like his brothers. Mm-hmm. He was tempted like his brothers, walked through everything that his brothers, i.e. man, would walk through, yet he was perfect.
Yep.
And how is he perfect? Well, he's perfect because he's God. He's God in the flesh.
That's
and
right.
So in order to solve the issue, it's got to be a human.
Mm-hmm.
The person that has to do this has to be a human. And the only way for that human to be perfect and actually give a payment that is worthy to be received by the Father is if he, in fact, is God in the flesh.
Mm-hmm. That's right. So we needed God. You hit my two points in one summary.
Boom. Nailed
it. We needed him to be God, but we also needed to be him to be a satisfactory substitute or sacrifice. And so that was his sinlessness in his eternality, his godness, but also his sinless perfection in his 33 years on earth. Is that was what allowed him to be our sinless sacrifice.
And I think what's interesting too is every time you look in the Old Testament, every person's story, even the good guys,
yep,
ends in them messing up massively.
That's right.
Like look at even Noah.
Yep.
Gets drunk,
yep,
some really bad things.
Yep.
David,
yep,
sleeps with Bathsheba,
yep,
kills Uriah.
Yep.
Like all of these dudes,
mm-hmm,
every single one.
Moses doesn't get enter the promised land.
They all mess it up.
Yep.
And so you're left with every single time, like they were great. They were human.
Yep.
But they can't actually solve it.
Nope. So that's why they are types and shadows. They're pictures of Jesus. They're not Jesus.
Right.
David couldn't save us. Moses couldn't save us. Yep. All the go through the line of our Old Testament heroes. They weren't good enough because they weren't God.
Mm-hmm.
They weren't
gotta
sinless.
Be God,
they couldn't
man.
Save us. So then we get to this, the hint in 3:15 of the bruised heel, the crushed head. And I think what this points us to is Christ on the cross. Why did we need Christ to die in our place? Well, how does that point us to the story that is revealed for the first three chapters of Genesis?
Yeah, I mean, why did Christ need to die is a hard question, right? Like, mm-hmm, this is one where a lot of agnostics, atheists will struggle with, is this idea of like, why did the Father have to sacrifice his son?
Yeah.
And it's hard. It's a hard question.
Yep.
But at the end of the day, obviously, this is the plan and the way that God laid everything out. But why did he have to die? It's because somebody had to die.
Justice.
Blood had to be spilled. It says,
that's right,
there is no forgiveness of sins without the spilling or shedding of blood.
That's right.
That's the way God established it. Now, question is, could he have established it another way? I guess he could have, but it's not how he did.
That's right.
That's how he established it. So we know that without the forgiveness of sins, you have to have shedding of blood.
Yep.
Why did he have to die? We're grateful that he had to die because that means we're saved.
It would have been us.
Yeah, it would have had to have been us. And
that's
so
right.
You either stand in your sin and you have to die for it eternally,
yep,
or you have to stand in the righteousness of Christ. So why did he have to die? Well, he died because he loved us. You go back to what is the motivating factor for Jesus on the cross? It was the love of God.
That's right.
That brought him to the cross to satisfy the wrath of God. I'm going to say that again because I think it's important. What brought Jesus to the cross was the love of God to satisfy the wrath of God so that we can be in the presence of God.
That's right.
It's a good take-home truth.
That's
I could just
beautiful.
Write that down.
That's
Money.
Right. Mm-hmm. And that's we needed a substitute. Christ is that substitute. And that's what the imagery in the Old Testament
so good.
Points yeah. us to the entire time. So Christ is God. He's the perfect one, holy, the one none of the Old Testament saints could achieve to. And then his sacrifice fulfills the justice of God, the wrath of God, poured out on Jesus instead of you and I. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And this is what I love about Genesis chapter 3, 2, is you see God providing the clothing for them and it was skin of an animal. It was something died,
mm-hmm,
even to clothe Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3. And I think that's a little wink and a little foreshadowing to somebody's going to have to die so that you can be clothed in the righteousness of God. And we know that person was Jesus Christ. And we need, and then ultimately you mentioned this at the very beginning. What was the last thing we needed? We didn't need Jesus just to die. We needed him to resurrect from the dead.
Yeah.
We needed a resurrected savior. And you hinted at that. It's so that we know the end right. of the story. If Christ would have never risen from the grave, we would not know that there is life on the other end.
Right.
We would have thought death was the end. Maybe it wasn't as terrible as we assumed, but Christ's resurrection proves that there's life on the other end. 1 Peter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. And I think that's what that 3:15 winks at, is Jesus's heel is going to be crushed, which is a wound, but it's not a death blow. He'll be crushed for our transgressions, our iniquities, but Christ will raise him from the grave. And that's the story. That's the good news of the story. So friends, I just want to kind of conclude this part with saying, like, Adam and Eve's rebellion is our rebellion. It shows our rebellion. And then from page 4 on, shows to us there's only two options. The first is try to solve your sin problem on your own. That's one way. Build your own ark. Try to figure out your own way. Try to be holy. Try to be good enough. Clothe yourself in the clothes you make. Like, that is one way. And I think every religion besides Christianity paints a path for you that you could walk on to be your own savior. And ultimately that always fails. Mm-hmm. The only solution is to walk through the door that God provides, Jesus Christ, the only way, the truth, the life, and fall under his provision and be saved. Mm-hmm. Romans 10, call on the name of the Lord. Trust in your heart that Jesus is Lord. Believe, confess with your mouth and you will be saved. I think that's ultimately the hope that we have. Is faith in Christ.
I think the last tidbit I see, and I thought just striking me this way, is, you know, when we're reading the Bible, I think what we're wanting to is this ultimate pointing to Christ. And so as you read Genesis, you're in a sense, you're trying to find Jesus in the page, which is a hermeneutic that can like be misunderstood of like, mm-hmm. is Jesus on every page? No, not in the sense that you might be thinking of it, mm-hmm. but in a sense of like, it is pointing to Jesus. So as I was reading it, you see Adam's response. And you see Eve's response. It was really interesting. You see Adam say, it's the woman you gave me, God. Mm-hmm. And then I ate. Mm. What does Eve say? Satan, the serpent, deceived me, and then I ate. Mm-hmm. What does Jesus on the cross say? This is really interesting. Mm-hmm. What does he say? Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they're ignorant. In the moment that Jesus could have been like, God, the people you sent me did this.
Yep.
He didn't do it.
Mm-hmm.
So like, it just ultimately pointing back to like, Jesus is a much better Adam.
That's right.
Jesus is a much better Eve. He's a much better human and ultimately fulfills this. And so you just, to me, as I see the unfolding of scripture, like, who are you going to choose? The one who blames mm-hmm. or the one who takes your blame on himself?
That's and right.
says, actually, you know what? I'm not going to even point fingers because frankly, I'm dying for them. Mm-hmm. And so like, just the beauty of like the gospel and that we get his righteousness merely just because we say, okay, God, like change me.
Mm-hmm.
Like, that's a great trade of all the greatest trades of all of history.
That's right.
Like, this is the greatest trade. Like, you get to take my sin upon yourself and all I get back in return is life. Like, sign me up for that.
That's right.
But the reality is many don't want that
mm-hmm.
because they don't see their need for Christ.
So friends, you might be wondering why Christianity is so focused on this person, Jesus Christ. It's exactly what we just described. He was the solution provided by God. He's the only one worthy. He's eternal. He's perfect. And he ultimately is the perfect sacrifice we needed. Of course, Christianity is going to be all about Jesus. There's no one else worthy of our time, our focus, our energy, and our worship. Christianity better be all about Jesus, or it's not Christianity. It's something else.
Yeah.
And so friends, we just want to again remind you that's the solution to our problem. Faith in Christ. That's all we have. And that's all we need. That's the end of part 3.
Thanks for listening to the FFC Equipping Podcast. For more resources and podcasts to help you develop as a devoted follower of Christ, go to firstfamily.church/resources.